Welcome to Bride of Christ Radio. Thank you for tuning in to Bride of Christ Radio. I'm your host, Deborah Powers. Here at WBOC Radio, we are committed to bridging the gap between Israel and the nations and educating the world against anti-Semitism and supporting the legitimate nation of Israel. We're still waiting for the new operating equipment to arrive, so I won't look like, you know, a poorly translated 1970s kung fu movie, but in the meantime, bear with me and thank you for your forbearance and tuning in to the it is streaming there as well, but onto YouTube and Facebook. All right, you can join me on Facebook at wbocradio.org, where I'm live right now. And if you're just joining me for the first time, I found that there are numerous listeners from all over the world who are unable to call into the broadcast with their questions or their comments. So Facebook and YouTube have allowed me to connect with these people, to allow them to ask questions live on the show, just as well as people calling into the broadcast. So periodically, I'll be shouting out to different countries. So if you're listening now, don't forget to let me know where you're from, and you can add your comments in the section right below the stream. All right, I'm here to minister to the masses of souls who've been wounded, lost, broken, and searching for a shepherd. That's why I'm here. I'm not here for myself today, but I'm here for you. Again, I'm your host, Deborah Powers. If you'd like to reach out to me here at WBOC Radio, you can call 515-602-9613 live during the show, or you can leave a message at our broadcast number. It's 931-563-3377, and you can email me at talk@wbocradio.org with questions you'd like answered on the broadcast or topics you'd like for me to address. You can also send donations to WBOC Radio, P.O. Box 413, McMinnville, Tennessee, 37111. We've also added a donate page yesterday if you'd like to support Bride of Christ Ministries. Also, if you'd like to call into the broadcast with questions or comments, the number is the same. It's 515-602-9613. You can also read my blogs, get copies of my books, or listen to previous episodes of the podcast at wbocradio.org. So please let me know you support the Bride of Christ by going on Facebook and YouTube and following my page. All right, you can also follow me on Instagram or Twitter at WBOC Radio. For those of you who are watching live right now on Facebook and YouTube and on the website at WBOC Radio, thank you for tuning in. That's wbocradio.org. There's been a lot of anticipation leading up to this series, and I'm excited to finally get to share this word with you that God has given me so many years ago, Mystery of the Ketubah. Now, this promises to be the most enlightening teaching you'll ever receive if you're not aware of who you are as the Bride of Christ. When we read the Word of God through the eyes of the bride, the mystery of the Word can be understood by anyone. All right, you don't have to be a scholar or a theologian to decipher the Word when you know who you are. And you have your true identity in the church. You won't want to miss this season, and you don't want to miss today's episode, I assure you. So if you're watching, do not turn away. Today's broadcast is ancient Jewish wedding traditions. It's the core of this teaching. It's what I have been talking about for the last 4 months. I want you to get today's teaching, because even if you didn't hear anything else that I spoke on the rest of this broadcast, after today, or you never listen to me again, you can open up the Word of God and start to see how that Word is going to unravel for you when you see these Jewish traditions that was during the, you know, Jesus's dispensation on this earth when he walked right here with us. This is what was going on in Jewish culture. So make sure you follow the broadcast on Facebook and YouTube, and you'll be updated when I'm live on the air. And it'll give you a notification that I'm going to be on. So don't forget to do that. Also, the website has updated information on each broadcast, along with studies and blogs to follow along. The blog associated with this broadcast is available at wbocradio.org if you'd like to comment or if you have any questions. I'll respond as many as I can. There are many more resources for you to access on the website as well. Also, we added a donor page on the website yesterday, like I said, to make it easier for you to support Bride of Christ Ministries. So I'm adding to the website daily, so check us out at wbocradio.org, and don't forget to sign up for the updates. I'll keep you up to date once in a while on what's going on. If there's anything important you need to know, I'll let you be aware of it, especially if it affects us as a Christian. I'd also keep you up to date on Israel on the Street. It's coming in September 2019. So more information, visit our website and click on the Fellowship tab at the top. This is my next scheduled trip to Israel. You'll get to enjoy Israel up close and personal, learn about the culture, and meet the people while still visiting the holy site. Amen. So also during this trip, we'll be doing a live interviews on the streets of Israel, and we'll talk to the people, enjoy the food, and experience Israel with a group. So you won't want to miss this trip. I really want to get a sense of what you experience, especially if this is your first time. I want the people to see what it means when you go to Israel, that it's not about fear, because the Lord's going to take all that away. It's all the things that we hear on the news media, and when back in the day when Obama put a travel warning on going to Israel, I was there. I was there when Bibi Netanyahu came to the United States and he was addressing the Congress. I was in Israel at the time and I had gotten to see their live reactions on the street. I videotaped all these things. I'm going to share them with you on the Fellowship page as soon as I get them off the archives. But there's so many other things that I've been doing right now. So I want to share these things with you so you can see what actually goes on in Israel. And that's why I've opened up my heart and my door and my vehicle to take you on the streets of Israel with me. It's going to be a blessing. Again, if you want to be part of the broadcast today, or you just have questions you'd like answered, call me at 515-602-9613. Or if you're watching my live feed, then type your question in the comment section and tell me your name, country, and your question. And I'll try to answer as many as I can live on the air. So last week, we went back to the beginning, to the Garden of Eden, and demonstrated God's love, forgiveness, and plan that he has for mankind. I also revealed the perverted relationship the church has used to replace Christ and what it really takes to prepare for a wedding. So this week, we're going to get deep into the Jewish traditions as the blinders begin to slowly be removed from our eyes. So pay attention, call in with your questions, and don't be afraid to interject a question while I'm teaching. I'll try to stop and answer questions you have so you don't get lost. I see that you're already calling a bit. I'm going to hold these calls for right now, if you don't mind. And we're going to just, I feel anointed to start out with prayer. All right, so dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you fill my mouth today. I pray that you open the ears to everyone listening, everyone within the sound of my voice. And I pray, Father, that you remove the blinders from our eyes, that we can see who we are as a bride of Christ. As I begin to teach this word and you fill my mouth, Father, I ask that they begin to understand and get that deep-rooted connection with you, who you are as a Jew, who you intended for us to be as your bride, what we have been called to do, what you have done for us already. Move through me, Lord. Remove the blinders from this world as these people come into salvation. When they see that you want to have that intimate relationship with them through this word, I pray, Lord, that you have your way today. Not my will be done, but yours. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to begin by reading the opening from chapter 3 of Ancient Jewish Wedding Traditions from Mystery of the Ketubah. Right here, I do not have a copy of my book anymore. I just realized that. I was going to show it to you. I have shared that with some other people. So, okay. I'm going to open up before I begin to read, make sure that I am on the live stream right now. Okay. I need to make sure that I can access these comments, and I don't see right now Facebook up and going. So I want to make sure that that I get your comments, okay? All right. I hope I can. Somebody's out there. Give me a thumbs up so I can see what's going on here, okay? All right. There we are. All right. So everybody is up and going. So I'm going to read to you, like I said, the opening from chapter 3 of Ancient Jewish Wedding Traditions from Mystery of the Ketubah. Tradition and customs practiced in today's Jewish culture are older than any other societies known throughout history. From Purim and major feasts to circumcision and wedding customs, the Jews have been faithful to keep God's commandments and their traditions for thousands of years. By observing pedantically meticulous scribal customs, the Jews have preserved God's word for every nation, people, and tongue. It has been well established that without Judaism, there would be no Christianity. Additionally, without the Jews, we would not have received the gospel. When Jesus sent his disciples out for the first time, he told them to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's Matthew 10:6-7. It was not until after Jesus' ascension, after he fulfilled the law and the gospel spread throughout Judaism, he sent his Jewish disciples to proselytize the Jews. That's right. The disciples were Jewish, in case this is a surprise to you. They were not Gentiles. The wisdom to understanding the Christian faith is relying upon our knowledge of its foundation, which is Judaism. Right, for centuries, there had been a great divide between the two cultures. The result was a misinterpretation of the Bible. So since Jewish wedding customs were traditionally passed down for centuries through the spoken word, which is now in written form called the Mishnah, which I talked to you about last week, it was particularly difficult to be completely accurate on every detail without becoming a rabbi. So as we compare historical writings to the biblical references made by Jesus, the once ambiguous scriptures are clarified. Although we are able to recognize, you know, the obvious interpretation of many of the scriptures, the deeper implications hidden in the Jewish tradition reveals a close relationship with our Jewish Messiah. The traditions and customs are threaded throughout the Bible. So many Jewish customs are practiced in other religions as well. For example, the veiling of the bride. This came when we look back at the story of Rebecca, when she saw Isaac coming. And she asked the servant who had come to fetch her, who is this that was coming? And when he had told her that it was Isaac, she had covered herself and put a veil over her face. All right. So this culture or this tradition has stemmed from the Jewish culture and is, you know, as far as the bride's concerned, you know, this is who we are. This is our roots. This is going back to our established foundation of Christianity. And it bears record of the deeply rooted traditions within the Jewish culture. This is who Jesus was. I'm not saying that we need to follow Jewish culture. I'm not saying that we need to put ourselves under the law. So I want to make that clear right now. What I'm trying to get you to understand is what Jesus was talking about throughout the New Covenant writings and these letters by Paul and the other apostles, exactly who he was and what he meant with some of these idioms and examples that he gave us. And that's how this veil is going to be removed from your eyes, because once I reveal this to you, you're going to see who you are. It's the mystery of the bride. The mystery of the ketubah, the mystery of the covenant that we've entered into with Christ during the day of salvation. But now we need to start stepping it up. We need to step it out. We need to be able to spread this word and know exactly who our husband is and who we represent, who we're ambassadors for, praise God. So as far as we're concerned, her face has been hidden for far too long. And so it's time we remove the veil and reveal the identity of the bride as we explore the ancient Jewish wedding traditions that come along. Going back to the beginning of marriage requires us to consider the book of Moses. So referred to as the Pentateuch by the Christians, like I told you before, theologians and that, the books of Moses are recorded as the first five books of the Bible. I've shared this with you last week. So I want you to understand this as we continue on. These books originated from Judaism and their Hebrew name is Torah. So the Torah is only the first five books of what we consider the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. But then again, I shared with you other things last week. I want you to go back and watch those teachings because I don't have much time to get all this out. And I think it's going to have to be in a two-part series. All right, so the Torah was a written contract between God and Israel and is still considered law in Judaism today. So, you know, the Torah contains more than just Israel's law, though. It's a recording of creation. It's our relationship with God. It contains his promises and his expectations for us all as just as human beings in general, for all of mankind. So we examine the true nature of the Torah, as we examine, I should say, the true nature of the Torah through the eyes of the bride. Everything from Genesis to Revelation, our current dispensation, all the time in between is brought into focus, and our purpose as the bride of Christ is clarified. And that's what I want you to understand. So the first clue that we see is in Genesis 1 and 26. Let me see, it says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. That's Genesis 1, 26. That's the very first clue we find. Not only were we created in the image of God, but we're created to be together as one spirit. Right? This is demonstrated by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're not told to abide with the Holy Spirit or Comforter. No, we're told to abide with Him. We are told to abide in the Word. We're told to abide in the Spirit, in the Comforter. This means to remain as one, just as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. The second clue is found in Genesis 2 and 24. It says, there shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So God gave man a woman to wife. Just the same, he gave mankind to his son as his bride. And this represents the spiritual side, not the carnal. So don't make this into a perverted gospel. This has nothing to do with carnality. It's everything to do with the Spirit. The relationship a man and a woman have through the marriage covenant is a replica of our covenant relationship that we have with Christ. So likewise, a man is commanded to leave his mother and his father and become one flesh. Now, as Jesus left his father to become with us, one with us. And that's who we are in the Spirit. And that's through the Spirit that we're able to do this. It's through the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. That's communion. He leads us. He guides us through his Spirit. And we become one with Christ. That's the ultimate relationship that he intends for us to have. So I'm going to start by explaining to you what exactly happens at the beginning of a wedding ceremony slash entering into covenant slash engagement. Okay, I'm going to explain all that to you here in a minute. But what happens at the beginning when a man decides that he wants to enter into a marriage covenant with a woman and he has chosen this particular woman to be his bride, him and his father will take a skin of wine and a glass and he will go to the bride's house. Now, it's not like she's completely oblivious to this. She knows what's going on, and she realizes what's happening is that this man's interested in her, and the next step is that they're going to come knocking. So she's already had time to prepare on whether or not this is somebody she wants to entertain a relationship with, if this is somebody that she even wants to think about entering into covenant with. She already has that in her heart. I mean, I can just see them walking with their water jugs, or you know, he's got a lamb over his shoulder and he's going through the market and they look at one another and they make eye contact. And it's kind of this back and forth thing that's going on. And they've known each other and their families. They all grew up in the same place, in the same, village. They all lived together during this time. And so, you know, amongst each other, it's a very small amount of people that's tightly knit together that they understood that these families knew each other, that something was going on here. All right, it's the same today in Orthodox Jewish culture. So she knows to expect him. She don't know when, but she knows he's coming. And she has already made up her mind whether or not she's going to receive him. And maybe it wasn't until that last minute she decided to open that door. So what happens is the son and the father go to the door of her father, her home, and they knock on that door and they want to be asked to come in. And on the doors during that time, there was a little peephole that they would move back and they would look to see who it was. As the father would go to the door to answer the door, he would look out and he would shut the peephole. He would see the intended groom and his father standing there. He would turn to his daughter and ask her if she was interested. She would shake her head yes, and he would open the door, and he would come in, and then the negotiations would begin. But if she wasn't interested, and he stood there and knocked, the father would turn away and not open the door. And it's the same with us, as you can see. I'm going to try to hold off on that to the next teaching, but right now I want to get the cultural traditions out there for you so you can see what's happening. So she enters into, or she decides that she wants to enter into this relationship, and the father opens the door. He comes in. The father of the intended groom sits down at the table with the family and with the groom, with the bride, and everybody that's in the house, all the bride's family, they come in and they sit down at this supper table, and they all share a glass of wine. This is the very first glass that they consume, right? And they're doing this because they're entering into covenant with each other. They're entering into negotiations. It doesn't mean that this can't stop at any time. It's saying that we've agreed to sit down and talk about this and move into this. And if we can come to an agreement, then we can all move on into the next step and the next step. This could take hours. It's a process during this time. So although, you know, this meeting was arranged, as a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you a story about an arranged marriage here real quick before I go any further. But before I do, I'm going to, okay, sorry, I just needed to look at something here real quick and make sure that I had some information for you that I wanted to share. So on one of my trips to Israel, I had the opportunity to go to meet some people and some friends, and I was sitting down at in their hotel lobby waiting for them to come down. And I was struck up a conversation with a wonderful Jewish lady who had pointed it out to me that there was a Jewish couple. They were very young. They looked like they were 17, 18 years old, who had just met for the first time. And the girl had her mother with her. And now this was an arrangement between the parents. The father had his father with him. The son had his father with him. I'm getting tongue-tied today. And they were meeting there, and they looked very nervous. You could tell it was a very, I won't say awkward, but kind of an embarrassing situation. But yet, you know, they were just a little bit shy, but they had much to talk about. This girl had the same opportunity as Rebecca had, you know, 4,000 years ago. And that's what I wanted to look to see if I had that scripture for you, is why I was hesitating a minute. So, you know, although this meeting was arranged, you know, it would had by no means been a forced marriage on either side. So this young woman had the same opportunity as Isaac's wife Rebecca had over 4,000 years ago when she chose to leave her family and become one with her husband. These are some bullets I want to make sure that I had shared with you. You know, and this is what happened. They said to her, "We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth." And they called Rebecca and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." It was Rebecca's choice 4,000 years ago, the same as it was the choice 2,000 years ago for Mary to enter into covenant, or for Job's daughters to enter into covenant, because they were espoused as well, and they still lived with their father. And you could see that through the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, that their husbands turned away because they were entrenched in wickedness, and they, you know, they were killed, you know, when the fire was rained down on them as well, because they didn't turn from wickedness, but they were still in that covenant with Job's wife. I mean, I'm sorry, Lot. I didn't mean to say Job. Forgive me. Lot's wife, daughters. And so aside from that, let's get into 2,000 years and then 2,000 years after that. And still today, the Orthodox Jewish community still practices this tradition. Not exactly the same way, but very, very similar. And it's still up to that young lady whether or not she wants to enter into a contract, or she's interested in this person. So consequently, you know, when God called Israel on Mount Sinai, they too had a choice. This wasn't something they were forced into. So I want to make a side note of that so you understand that we all have a choice. Even today, as the Christian, or the Gentile of anyone, even a Jewish person today, everyone has the opportunity to enter into that marriage covenant with Christ, whether they want to receive that salvation that he has offered for our sins. Because I've spoke to many young Jewish people and they don't know what the word atonement means. Because I ask these people, how do you atone for your sin now? Because the sacrifices have been cut off. So now what do you do? I was just honestly curious, because we have Christ, but how do they justify not offering sacrifices in the temple anymore if they haven't received Christ, or they don't believe that he was really the Messiah? And many of them don't understand the word atonement in English, and I don't really know how to get that across to them as I'm speaking to them. And so they say it's through prayer, and that they hope that they can get to heaven. But the truth is, you know, salvation isn't a hope-so, it's a no-so through the blood of Christ, through our Redeemer. And that's what I shared with you last week. So go back and watch those. I want you to understand that we have a choice to enter into. It says, the Lord said, "If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant," that's Exodus 19 and 5. And he did not say, "You will keep my covenant." He said, "If." Israel agreed, and Moses, you know, spent 40 years or 40 days transcribing the details of their covenant. He spent 40 days detailing and writing their ketubah, the Torah, the Pentateuch. Now, the factors to consider when negotiating the marriage, the terms of the marriage, the spiritual legal would be defined when they sat down at the table. Each marriage ceremony is a pattern of the marriage between God and Israel on Mount Sinai. And every time they enter into that marriage with one another, when they're under the lupa, when they're, you know, the negotiations are over, they go in. Even today, I'm talking about today, when they enter into that marriage covenant and they walk to the lupa and they're presenting themselves to their husband, and the husband is going to present himself to his bride, and under that lupa represents it represents his home, and he's wearing his tallit and it's covering him, and that represents taking her into his family. And you know, every time they do that, they're experiencing the most auspicious day of a Jewish person's life. They're entering into their own personal Yom Kippur as they remember the time that Israel entered into covenant with God. And that's what they're doing as they get married. It's the holiest day of their life. You know, this alone demonstrates the seriousness given to the planning of the wedding. Nothing is overlooked when they open that door and they sit down at that table and they enter into this negotiation. Nothing is overlooked. That's why it takes so long. There could be, you know, pounding fists on the table. There could be hollering, whatever. They're going to get it done. They're very, you know, adamant about making sure they come to an agreement on this. You know, so the ketubah, the marriage contract, is a legal and binding agreement between the bride and the groom, as well as their fathers. So simply speaking, it is a marriage contract, which you know, we'll discuss further in a moment, but more importantly, it's a covenant, and that's what you need to understand. The ketubah outlines the husband's obligations to his wife during the marriage and the engagement. The contract is the bride's assurance she'll be taken care of. And it also specifies what is expected of the bride should she accept the proposal. So she's already asking to come into the door, and they're sitting down and they're going through this. And although this is the description of the ketubah, we could very well, you know, be discussing the Torah. The Torah is God's ketubah given to Israel. It's the legal document of the covenant. After what I just described to you, see if, you know, this sounds familiar. I'm going to read Exodus 19, 1 through 11. I want you to listen to this. After you understand what exactly the Jewish traditions are when they enter into this negotiation, and I'll get into this much deeper in just a minute, but right now I'm going to read Exodus 19, 1 through 11. It says, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness. And there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Because you know what happened." Sorry, I have to interrupt myself again. "Is Abraham entered into covenant for Israel, his daughter, and God entered into covenant for his son." Praise God. And I'll get into that deeper in some other broadcasts, because that is very deep right there. And there's so many hidden meanings that I need to share with you out of that, but I need to stick to the point here. "Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above people, above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom, a priest, and of holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do." Can you see them sitting there at the negotiation tables? And the father of the groom, who came and knocked at their door, just like You know, God came knocking on the door of Israel. He called Moses out and said, come on, I need you to call them here. I need you to let them know that I want to enter into negotiations with them for their daughter. I want them to know through my own voice. So he says, and Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. So he not only wanted them to understand that it truly was God, he wanted to speak to them. He wanted them to hear his voice on their own when they entered into this covenant, the same way that the Lord wants us to hear his voice when we enter into covenant with him, the same way he baptizes us in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. It's the same spirit that operated then is the same spirit now, for God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same spirit. The Holy Spirit, praise God. So all the people answered and said they'd do it. And the Lord said unto Moses, go into the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai, Exodus 19:1-11. I mean, if that doesn't give you goosebumps, I don't know what will. I'm going to take a little side note here and just explain to you what it meant to go wash themselves. All right, it says, let me see if I got the exact definition. Yeah, here it is, Leviticus 11:36. All right, so the mikvah of Israel, which I'll build upon in the following broadcast, I'm going to read this. It says, a fountain or a pit when there wherein there is plenty of water shall be cleaned. That's Leviticus 11:36. So this scripture is speaking of the mikvah. It literally means pool or gathering of water. It's the mikvah. You washed, then you were sanctified in the mikvah. You didn't go into the mikvah to clean yourselves. You washed your clothes, and then you were sanctified. You wash your body, you wash everything, and then you go and you're sanctified. You're not going in there to get the filth and dirt off of your flesh, but off of your spirit, off of who you are. You're being sanctified and washed. The Hebrew word for the immersion of a person is tevila, and it literally translates to immersing in a ritual bath known as a mikvah. Immersion is the act of washing performed to correct condition of ritual impurity and restore the impure to a state of purity. All right, that is it in a nutshell. All right, it's not and has never been for the purpose of cleansing or washing our bodies. So God, he was commanding all of Israel to immerse in the mikvah and be purified. So go wash your bodies and then go immerse yourselves in the mikvah and be purified. And then in 3 days, come to me, because there had to be 3 days waiting. Three is perfection. Israel was commanded to wash and to be sanctified in preparation for their wedding. They were entering into this negotiation, praise God. So today the Jews continue to perform, you know, this commandment, not just for a wedding, but for any age and any circumstance with according to the law, of course. But just like when it's after a woman each month, after her monthly cycle, for a man, it's different times in his life. But this is something that is done on a regular basis. It's not just done once in a while. So when God and Israel entered into the covenant, God called himself, into the covenant, God himself, he arrived and spoke to the bride directly to confirm that covenant through his own lips, through his own mouth. So I'm going to read Exodus 19:16-20, and then skip to 20:18-21. And it came to pass on the third day, Exodus 19:16-20, and then 20:18-21. Do you have that? All right. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there was thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereon ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. When the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. You hear that? Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. Now Exodus 21-17 lists the commandments. Okay, so I'm going to jump to 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise and the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is coming to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near into the thick darkness where God was. So he defines this. Fear him. Follow these covenants. Let it be known that it truly is my words, that it truly was by my hand that brought you out of Egypt, that it's truly by my lips alone that I enter into covenant with you. Through God's own lips that he entered into covenant. But you know what? He also entered into covenant with his son. And that's another mystery of the ketubah that we're going to share in further broadcast, because it's amazing when the blinders are removed from your eyes and you're going to see exactly what happened and what the word of God meant. Even on Mount Sinai, even when they entered into this covenant, there are things, there are little gems in there in the word that we didn't recognize because we didn't understand the Jewish traditions. But now you're going to see it for yourselves, exactly what happened. So God wanted to personally establish his covenant marriage for one. Moses gave Israel the Torah, which is the ketubah, the marriage contract. It lists the history of man. It has the history of God's people, how they met, which was Abraham's covenant, his faithfulness, that God entered into covenant with Abraham. It outlined their commitment to each other, what was expected and what could be expected, all through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those are the five sections. All right, so it represents the five written parts of the ketubah, and I'm going to share that with you exactly what these five parts of a ketubah is. The first section holds the combined family history and genealogy of both the bride and the groom. All right, that's Genesis. But it also, in a marriage contract, a Jewish marriage contract, during the days of Jesus, then it was a five-part segment, and that's what they did. The first part outlined the bride and the groom and who they were, their family. The second part provided the history of the bride with stories of her life and family along with her genealogy and her family record. The third part did the same thing for the groom. It outlined his genealogy and his family record. You could see, you know, Exodus told all about the bride. Leviticus, the Levites were God's people. It explains all about the groom, explains the Lord, all these things I'll get into in just a minute. The fifth part and the last section of the ketubah outlined the main obligation and responsibilities for the wedding and the marriage, renewing and ratifying the covenant, and the consequences or actions to be taken if the covenant was broken. So the last part was to say, okay, it goes into, this is who you two are. The second part says this is who the bride is. The third part says this is who the husband is. The fourth part explains how they met. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. You can read Numbers, and it's going to go all throughout how, you know, their story in the wilderness. And then you get to Deuteronomy, and that's the very last part. Deuteronomy is the law, and I'm going to get into that a little bit deeper here in just a second. So that's exactly what we see here. I'm going to go into the five written sections of Torah coincide with the same five segments, which should be in a ketubah. The Genesis, God was revealed as the creator, the designer of the earth, God's omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. His genealogy of the bride from Adam to Abraham, and the tragedy of Cain and Abel to the great flood and the Tower of Babel. These are all things we're going to find in Genesis. It clearly outlines the genealogy and the life of the chosen bride and the groom. Genesis is the beginning. Obviously, that's what it means, beginning. Exodus immediately recounts the names of the bride of Israel. I love that. Right in the middle, when you go into Exodus, she's called out Egypt. She established, he established her as the bride at Mount Sinai, extended the hand of marriage by the Lord God Almighty. The clear history of the bride is established, and in that established covenant through the father is written in Exodus. There's no denying it. It's exactly what it is. It is the second part of the ketubah. It's the contract that they're entering into, the negotiations as they continue. Leviticus reveals the way of access to God. His provision for redemption through sacrifices of the Levitical priesthood who represents the Father, because that's who the priests are. They represent God. They were set aside specifically for him. Not only was Israel set aside, but then within Israel, the Levites were set aside. So chapter 17, we see the revelation of the blood. All of this is about the Father and the Son. Leviticus specifically outlines God's holy character and the Holy Father as a person. I love this. Go into the fourth part, Numbers. You know, in this book is known in Hebrew as Bit-a-Midbar. It means in the desert. All right, this is the fourth part. And remember, the fourth part of a ketubah, a marriage contract, a Jewish marriage contract during the days of Jesus, the fourth part of that contract was to tell the story of how the bride and the groom met. And so Bit-a-Midbar, or in the desert, translated from Numbers in Hebrew, Bit-a-Midbar, in the desert. It describes Israel's experience while wandering in the desert. Chronologically, the Numbers is a sequel to the history recorded in the book of Exodus. So we see them coming out as a recorded history of the book of Exodus outlined in Numbers. We go back and we look at Exodus, and in that part that it lines up with the ketubah, the five-part marriage contract, we know that part is about the bride. All right, so it recounts the journey from Egypt to the preparation to the entering into the promised land. Numbers undoubtedly establishes the bride and groom's history together, along with the story of their prolonged relationship in the desert. Bit-a-Midbar, in the desert. All right, that's their story. And lastly, I love this part because the fifth part of the ketubah, you remember, it outlines everything that is required. It doesn't just tell stories of who is who, how they met, their genealogy. This gets down to brass tacks. This gets down to the law. What is expected? What's going to happen if you break that covenant? All right. So when you look at Deuteronomy, the meaning in Hebrew literally means second law. So you think it's boring to read, but go back and read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy now with your eyes wide open, knowing what these five parts of a ketubah represent, and look exactly what God was giving Israel on Mount Sinai through the rabbi slash scribe who was Moses. It's absolutely amazing to see this contrast. Deuteronomy is the fifth section of the ketubah, outlines the responsibility of the bride and the groom, as well as the respective families. Records the departure of Moses, the scribe of the ketubah. He was a Levite. So it records all of these things. This is exactly what was given to them. All right, if you're just tuning in and joining the broadcast, thank you. You're watching Bride of Christ Radio, and you're listening to Bride of Christ Radio. I'm your host, Deborah Powers. Today, we're talking about ancient Jewish wedding traditions. All right, if you'd like to call in with your comments or questions, I'll take your calls at 515-602-9613. You can reach out to me on Facebook and YouTube as well, where we're currently streaming live on boctv.org. Simply click on the link to the live video feed and scroll down past the dialogue. All right, maybe you or someone you know is seeking answers to questions about your salvation, or you've had doubt about the Word of God. Perhaps you're not sure God still cares about you, or you're wondering if he even exists at all. Then please get a copy of my first book. It's called Tell Them I Am Sent Me. It's my first fruit offering to the Lord. I've given this book to lost souls all over the world, from prisons to nursing homes. It's full of these very questions which keep many people from having that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You can listen to the audiobook on iTunes or on Audible. It's also available on Kindle and Nook Books, or order your own copy from BachPublishing.com. Again, thank you for joining the broadcast. You're listening to Bride of Christ Radio. I'm your host, Deborah Powers, and we're discussing ancient Jewish wedding traditions. The number is 515-602-9613. If you'll just bear with me for a moment here, I'm going to get the live broadcast up and make sure that I can see what's what's going on Facebook. All right. Got to make sure that the stream is up and going and that the people are able to comment if they need to, okay? All right. And on YouTube. I apologize. I'm not able to see that stream right now. I'm going to just hope that you're able to hear what's going on and that I can get your feedback. If you need to, if you're listening in the United States or Canada, Mexico, you can call the number 515-602-9613. So what happens after they sit down at that table and they share that first cup? The negotiations continue, and every aspect of the covenant was defined by the ketubah, and it was strictly written, just like you see what was going on with the Lord on Mount Sinai. It was absolutely amazing. And it looks like the broadcast isn't showing up. I just found out people have switched over to YouTube, and I do apologize for that. Looks like it's not up and going. All right, so I'll have to put the live podcast on Facebook from YouTube later on, so you can go to YouTube and watch that. Again, this is Ancient Jewish Wedding Traditions is what we're discussing today. All right, so to carry on, you know, this was the pattern that was established before God in the marriage contract for each child of Israel. Once the two families sat down, they entered into the ketubah. Every detail was negotiated. The four stages were each dealt with before they moved on to the next. So each cup, when they first sat down, they all shared a cup. All the family members shared that first glass of wine. What they were saying is the whole entire family was agreeing to serve each other, because the very first cup represented the servant covenant. So they agreed to serve each other. And then as the negotiations continued, they would have a second glass, and they that was shared by the bride and the groom, and it was shared by the fathers. So the lifelong friendship entered into by not just the bride and the groom, but they were establishing this marriage covenant and the foundations in which it was based on, just like our marriage should be established on these covenants today. We should agree to serve each other. We should sit down and literally talk about that, not just jump into a relationship. And if it works out, it works out. If it doesn't, it doesn't. You also have to drink from that second cup of covenant, and that's the friendship covenant. You agree to enter into a friendship with one another, and the families do as well. But just the groom's fathers, the rest of the family is not required to enter into a friendship covenant with them. They don't have to be friends, but they need to have each other's backs when they enter into that servant covenant, which is the first cup. And that leads me to the third cup, which represents the inheritance covenant, shared by only the bride and the groom. And all they had would be left to each other. So everything that the bride had at that time, the groom would get. Everything the groom had at that time, the bride would get. They said, everything I have is yours. I give you everything. The father says, you know, that he owns the mountains with a thousand cattle, the seven mountains or something like that. I'm sorry, I'm not quoting that properly. I don't usually throw scripture out there that I forget if I'm going to quote something, but he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's it. I just realized that. So all they had would be left to each other. And then there were 30 pieces of silver that was exchanged. It was given by the groom to the bride's father. The redemptive price of a female servant was 30 shekels as well, or 30 pieces of silver. So what we're seeing here is not a purchase of a bride, but the family being compensated for their loss. Now, she was a productive member of the family. It was demonstrated in the story of Rebecca. When you see all the gifts and the camels and everything that was given to her family in compensation, look at what she had done. She was the water barrier. She would go and get the water and water the camels, and she would take food back to the house and make sure that the animals were taken care of and the flock. I mean, I think she was a shepherd based on the description. So at the end of this, we get to the fourth cup. But the fourth cup, that fourth part of the covenant, is the marriage covenant, and it's not entered into until we see them enter into the marriage covenant under the upa, and it could be many years later. So what happens at the end of the signing of this ketubah, or at the end of the negotiation, I should say, is the signing of the ketubah. The bride and the groom sign it. Both the fathers sign it because they're agreeing to covenant and that these things they negotiated are all going to be worked out. They're going to oversee it. There's two witnesses that have to sign it and a scribe or a rabbi. So whoever's there, the rabbi or the scribe that's filling this out, they have to sign it. So that's when I was saying many months later, the fourth cup will be shared, but it'll only be between the bride and the groom. But the groom will not drink again from that cup of wine until he drank it again with his bride under the upah. That's just such a blessing to know, to see this unravel. So if we can start to see some things, as if we know the word of God well enough in the new covenant, we can see some of these types and shadows in our own relationship with the Lord and what we read in the new covenant at the Last Supper, the Shavuot meal. They both left at that point to go fulfill their obligations. And it's just, I'm going to finish up with what's going on. I'll get down up into the wedding and then I'll have to pick that up tomorrow because it looks like we're going to get cut off. And unfortunately, I'm not streaming on Facebook like I thought that I was all this time. And so I'll share this word with you from YouTube. Later on, I'll upload this. So the bride was to remain pure. This was her obligation. So each one of them left to go fulfill their obligations. And the bride was to remain pure, learn how to be a good wife, present herself to her husband holy and without blemish. So I'm pretty sure you can start seeing the things there that as a Christian, some of the scriptures, but I'm not going to get into that yet because I just want to establish these traditions. The groom, he would go and he would build a dwelling onto the side of his father's house. And 90% of the time, I'm saying that most likely it was built onto the side of the father's house because he did not have money. The reason there was a long engagement back during this time is, number one, for them to decide this is exactly what they wanted, but also the groom had to be able to take care of his wife. He had to be able to provide for her. And then there's the groom's father. You know, he entered into the covenant as well. So he was responsible to make sure the covenant was fulfilled and watch over his son and make sure that he fulfilled his obligations. And the father of the bride, obviously, he needed to keep his daughter pure and she needed to learn how to take care of a household. Then we get into the Irushin. That's where we step away out those doors. We walk away from that negotiations and we might not see each other for a long time. The bride and the groom may not speak just once in a while in passing, they may have a word, but very seldom do they get to see each other during this time. It's a very quiet time. Remember, it could go on for a couple years. It's a time of sanctification, to be set apart. Remember, I discussed this last week. The Idrushin is that betrothal period. All right, so the groom, he would inform his father when he was finished with all of everything that was happening, that he was responsible, he would go and inform his father that this is what's going on. I did everything that we agreed to do. And the father would go and make sure that everything was complete, and he would release his son to go get his bride. So the son would secretly make it known throughout the community, kind of let it leak out through his bridegrooms, through the groomsmen, that he was getting ready, that he was finished with the preparations and he was getting ready to go get his bride. Can you just feel that anointing right now? Praise God. So the bride, what she was responsible to do at this time is watch with her bridesmaids to keep her lamps trimmed. Warn the bride, the bridesmaids would warn the bride that he was coming. And so they would stay up at a certain period during the week, because there were certain days that he would come. I believe it was Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursdays was an auspicious day for them to be able to come and enter into a covenant, because it wasn't a Shabbat. It wasn't the Sabbath. And they could come anywhere after the meal time up until midnight, according to Jewish tradition. So they would sit up at night, and she would be prepared each one of these days waiting for her bridegroom to come back, to come and get her, to whisk her away, praise God, to the wedding. All right? So the bridesmaids, they needed to sit up with her, and they needed to warn her that they hear the trumpet sounding that here comes, you know, the bridegroom, and he's coming with all his men. So they will come in on a day that's unannounced. Huh? The groom's men would declare the groom's arrival by blowing their trumpet or their shofar. And I was going to blow one for you, but I'm not very good at blowing the little one. So they would blow the shofar. Here, if you'll wait just a second, I'll go ahead and I'm going to get my shofar after all. I feel like I at least need to show this to you. So this is a little small replica of a shofar right here. This is a real ram's horn. And you could tell if it's a real ram's horn by smelling on the inside. It actually stinks. And you would blow into the hole right here, which I'm not going to embarrass myself and do. Not that I'd be embarrassed, to be honest with you, but you don't want to see that, trust me. All right, so they would blow the trumpet. They would go in if the light was trimmed, if their light's on, if the bride was waiting for her bridegroom to come and get her, then they would open the door, go in and whisk her away to the wedding or to the wedding supper that they had prepared, the actual wedding ceremony, but they would take her away. But I don't want to skip this. I got 3 minutes left. I'm gonna have to stop. I feel like I'm jumping all over the place because I'm trying to get this in so fast. So I'll leave off tomorrow. Where we're gonna start back with is the wedding and the groom coming to get his bride. Okay, so that's where we're going to stop. I'm going to get into that further tomorrow. I'm sorry it was a little choppy right there. It's just that I want you to be aware of everything and get it down in your spirit of what's happening. I'm going to upload this video to Facebook. I do apologize for not being on. I don't know what happened with the broadcast. It never came on the air, even though I am connected. And you're not able to see it. So please forgive me. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that regardless of my inadequacies or my stammering or anything like that, I pray, Father, that they understood the word that I was speaking to them, that they were able to receive it, praise God, and to get it down in their spirit. I pray that you will minister to them, Lord, as they go out and they meditate on this word that you have given me, Father, and that it feeds them and it feeds their spirit, and they begin to realize who they are as the bride of Christ. I pray, Lord, for their healing. I pray that you touch each and every individual within the sound of my voice. And more importantly, Lord, I pray above all things, Lord, that they will receive salvation and know that Yeshua HaMashiach is their Galel Hadim, that Jesus the Messiah is their Redeemer. And I pray, Lord, that you open their hearts to receive this word and to receive their Messiah, that they can enter into covenant with him as well right now, right where they're sitting, and receive him as their Lord and Savior. Receive them, Father, to wash away their sins, that they are no longer responsible, but that he will take their place. Praise God. I thank you for this, Lord. And I pray that you will draw these people in tomorrow to listen to the rest of this segment. In the name of Jesus, I pray and I ask this and I thank you for it and I thank you for the increase, Lord. Again, don't forget to check out our website at wbocradio.org. You can also go to bachpublishing.com, get copies of my books, and you can check out our blog as well. Check out the radio broadcast and don't forget to join us for Israel on the Street, September 2019. Remember to tune into future broadcasts and show your support. Please follow me on Facebook and YouTube and join me at wbocradio.org, where you'll be updated with all the latest news and events. So don't forget to tune in tomorrow for Mystery of the Ketubah. It's going to be a continued teaching of ancient Jewish wedding traditions. I can be reached at talk@wbocradio.org or 931-563-3377. And you can write or you can send your donations to WBOC Radio, P.O. Box 413, McMinnville, Tennessee, 37111. You can also join our Facebook, or excuse me, get on our donate page at WBOC Radio. Just added that yesterday. So I'm your host, Deborah Powers. Thank you for tuning in to The Bride of Christ. I will be back on the air tomorrow, January 29th, Thank you for watching, and remember, you are the Bride of Christ. Amen.